So turn with me to the book of Romans, the first chapter. If you do not have a Bible, raise your hand and Doug will hand you a Bible. We here at the Pier love to get into the Word, and so we love the Word in front of us in whatever way, shape, or form it can be. And so Romans 1, we're just going to look at one verse today. That doesn't mean you shouldn't open your Bible. That means you should. Let that word resonate in front of you. Let that word be opened up to you. Let that word speak to your heart. As you open up your Bibles, I wonder if you think about some of the things that I think about. Paul writing this amazing letter to people he doesn't even know. But we realize and have come to realize that he had sent people ahead of him to Rome to start a church there. And there is a movement that's starting to happen because of the Spirit of God in the city of Rome. But he also is disclosing something that he did not learn from man. We talk about the fact that we have great seminaries and that we have great forms of education in people's lives. And yet, if we're really honest with ourselves, we learn the Word of God just like Paul learned. That it comes from a revelation, not from intellectual assent. Paul says in Galatians 1 through 11 through 12, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And then in verse 17 of the same chapter, he says, I did not go to Jerusalem to see where the apostles before I was, those to see those apostles were before I was. But I went into Arabia, later to return to Damascus. His time in the desert is where the Lord himself taught him all about this beautiful gift of grace, all about salvation, all about the cross, and all about faith in the one true Messiah, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Important, absolutely important. As he opened up the book of Romans, he talked about the identity of Jesus Christ and how that has become his identity. He talked about how that moved him into leadership, into spiritual leadership. And if you remember, he says, I cannot wait until we can get together so that we can be mutually encouraged by one another. And he shares that gift. And then he comes to the very hitch pin of that gift, the gospel of Jesus Christ in verse 16 and 17. And now he's coming to the next truth that's paramount to the understanding of the gospel. For truly, we do not understand the goodness of the gospel unless we understand the badness of where we came from. And it is the wrath of God that opens up the door to our hearts to understand where we've come from, the sin that we have come from. Ryan and I were talking this week. We talk about every week. Glad of that. He said this to me. He says, Wayne, I'm really having trouble finding any song that would support your talk this week. In fact, I challenge you on the radio to find a song that speaks of the wrath of God. We have plethora of them talk about the love of God, and I agree with the love of God. In fact, it is the kindness of God that draws us to repentance. But it is also the wrath of God that makes us understand where we are at. Understand that God is not only a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And he's bringing justice. He is righteous. He is holy. He's omnipotent. He is God of all, King of kings. He is the one who will conquer all those who oppose him. That's not a message in today's society that's well accepted. And unfortunately has been, in some instances, the downfall of many churches who have been caught up in the fact that God is a God of love, but they have forgotten that he's a God of justice. And as I thought about this, I thought, well, maybe it's because the Bible doesn't talk much about the wrath of God. Maybe this is a subject that somebody is trying to just kind of pick out of one place and take out of context. I don't know what you did this week, but I did some study this week as I prepared for this message. 91 times a word in Scripture in Hebrew describes God's anger as heated, burning with fury. 41 times it is described as divine anger, also burning and fierce with anger. 34 times describes as bitter anger. In the light of rebellion, 14 times describes the anger of God as jealous for his own. He's a jealous God. And 20 times as an indignation, which means to foam at the mouth. Psalm 7:11 says this, God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. Every day. So, if God uses five different Hebrew words to describe his wrath over 200 times, don't you think it'd be important for us to come to understand this truth and the implication that is for our lives? And so I had a series of five questions that I brought to the table when I was studying, and I hope they will be questions that will move your heart as you read Scripture. The first question is, well, let's first do this. Let's read the Scripture. I'm kind of getting into this, but we got to read the Scripture. You know what? Who in here would like to read the Scripture? Romans 1:18. Somebody stand up in a loud voice, read it. Thank you. Thank you for that. It was suggested that we all read it. So read along with me. There's going to be little differences in translations. That's okay. God still hears it. So let's read together verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Amen. Amen. If you are first time here, there will be counseling after church. Come and see us, and we will love on you. So when we talk about the wrath of God, my first question is this. What is the quality of that wrath? I think that's important. Or another way of putting it, what is the substance of that wrath? Is God a madman that goes around seeking to take vengeance out on his creation because they've hurt him? Is he a God that uses his superiority over his creation and seeks to make us worship through control? Absolutely not. The substance or the quality of God's wrath is that it's divine. It's a divine wrath, meaning that it is perfect in substance of it, or it is its judgment is perfect in its execution. Psalm 45, 6 through 7 says, your throne, O God, will last forever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. You know, I think it was some years ago that I introduced the idea that God hates. And I had some pretty interesting reaction to that message. But it's true. God hates. He hates what's happening to his creation. We were created to love him. We were created to be in relationship with him. And sin has separated us. And he hates that. So God perfectly executes love and hatred. It's not based on human emotion or on the whims of a heart that has been altered by pain. His wrath comes from true reality. True reality. My second question is this: why the wrath of God? Now, I think this is interesting, as I thought about this why. You see, it has been the push of men, some men who've called themselves pastors, to kind of make the gospel a little more easy to listen to. And so one pastor in particular went around the country and he preached this message to as many unbelievers as he could. The title of it was, "The Gods Aren't Angry Anymore." Now, you may know who that is. I'm not going to mention his name, although I have it written down, because I'm not somebody who puts other pastors under the bus. But I want to tell you something. It was that tour that became the pivotal moment in which this pastor turned away from true scripture and began to develop his own human universal religion. So why are Christians glad that God is mad? I think it's a good question to ask. Why? First of all, because it reveals that God is a God of true justice. Psalm 9:16 says this, "The Lord is known by his acts of justice." Are you glad when justice prevails? Are you really? Tomorrow, my son-in-law is being dragged into court by my daughter because she wants to get money out of him. My family has been fasting and praying this week that true justice will be revealed. You know, that's not easy, especially when true justice comes against you and against your sin. Amen? Amen. That's hard. Kids, that's hard. When it's being revealed, when your sins are being revealed, it's hard to sit in the spotlight and say, "I was wrong." Right? If we were Baptists, we'd all say amen to that. It's true. It's true. But God is a God of true justice. And so true justice needs to prevail, and it shows, it reveals to us why the wrath of God. Second of all, it reveals that every wrong will be righted someday. Whoa. I just think that's cool. That same verse, Psalm 9, verse 16, the second half of that verse says this, "The wicked are ensnared by the works of their hands." Anybody here ever have anybody do something wicked to you? Raise your hand. Anybody? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And your heart just cries out for justice. But like the psalmist in 73, right? Psalmist in 73 said, "My foot almost slipped because the wicked seem to be getting away with it." Anybody relate? Anybody see that in our world today? And so the Bible says that every wrong will be righted someday. When you hear that, there's two responses that should come out of that. Listen to me. Either some of us should go home today and repent, because the sin that you're doing will be righted someday. And it's better to go home and repent right now than to wait until it's righted by a God of justice. The other person who's been hurt should go home and take heart, because it will be righted someday. It will be righted someday. And if you read the Psalms for very long, you'll realize that the psalmist learned how to not take revenge, but how to let revenge be with the Lord. That's what faith is. Our life is not supposed to be a life of taking vengeance. It's supposed to be a life in the light of Jesus Christ, realizing that every wrong will be righted someday. And that even the bully at the school or the bully at work or the person that has stolen from you, or on and on and on and on and on the stories go, someday that will be righted by our God. And so Christians are happy that God reveals his wrath every day. And third, because it shows the world what true love looks like. In today's society, we have kind of adopted this attitude in families that, hey, you know, my best thing I can do for my children is to kind of let them do whatever they want. Right? I mean, we don't want to destroy their spirit or their character. I'm trying to think of who said that. I think maybe Dr. Spock did. That if you spank a child, you destroy their character or their spirit. You break their spirit. It is a lie. It's a lie from hell. But that has been in our society today, an uncovering of this truth. But God's love actually is revealed for us by his wrath against our sin. Do you get that? Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9, 18 and 19 says these words. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw this and rejected them because he was angry, listen to this, by his sons and daughters. You have to understand that God's wrath is bathed in relationship. He's angry against the sin that has taken over his creation. And he has a right to be angry because he created you to be in relationship with him, and your sin is separating you from him. And he is the father that you forgot. He is the one that gave you birth. He is the one who sees you, listen to this, as sons and daughters. That's awesome. You should be very happy that he's angry over your sin. And that his wrath comes against it. And so the wrath of God is being revealed. Revealed from where? Heaven. Heaven. My next question, where is God's wrath located? Being revealed from heaven. Does this surprise you? Does this surprise you it's being revealed from heaven? I mean, we all have pictures of what heaven is. What is it really? Can you give me one word what heaven is? It's two. But thank you. Yes. Holy. Paradise. Good, 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 good. Perfect. Did I hear righteous? I'm not hearing my word that came to my mind. Huh? Home. 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 In a world that is so bent on materialism, we so want to hold on to this world, and we're taught to do it every day. Sue kind of gets mad at me at times because as I hear commercials and the plasticness that comes across commercials and how they want to beg you to just hold on to as much as you can get on this earth because that's what gives you identity. And I start complaining. She says, can't you just shut up? You know about it. Oh, yeah. But the thing is, guys, it rubs against me. We're never called to fit into this world. We're called to be aliens and strangers here. And much of our sin comes from the fact that we're trying to hold on to something of this world that seems to give us identity. It was never meant to give us identity. God is the one who gives us identity. God is the one who gives us who we are. Jesus said these words in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. What? I go to prepare a place for you. And you know what? There's a question mark there. Why is that? Because the question is it your home? Is it my home? Because there's only one way that heaven becomes our home. There is no other way. You can't work yourself where that. You can't make yourself go there. You can't intellectualize yourself there. There's only one way to home, and that's through Jesus Christ. But when you talk about home, right? Home is a place that brings forth love, discipline, truth, and grace. Amen? Who's thankful that they got spanked by their parents? Yeah. The rest of you are not very thankful. I am thankful. I am thankful. I don't know if I've ever said this publicly, but it is interesting I say that, and yet the greatest discipline I remember from my father came in the form of not spanking. I had thrown a rock through a car window. No, I threw rocks at everything. I got picked up by the police by throwing rocks. I mean, this is the guy that's standing before you. But I threw a rock through a car window at church between services and Sunday school. My dad came out. He looked at the window. He looked at me, and he says, when you get home, I'm giving it to you. Do you think I learned anything during Sunday school? I learned how to pray. Oh, God, help me. I don't know if I'm going to survive this. So we got in the car, and even before the car stopped and before it went into the garage, I jumped out of the car. I've never been very bright. I slammed the door, and I ran into the house, and I sat on my bed. My parents came in a few minutes later. My dad walked by the door of my bedroom, and I said to him, Dad, I'm ready. Now, I didn't know this for years later, but the man went into his bedroom and cried. And then he came back, and he sat down next to me, and he said, Wayne, he says, I think you have suffered enough. That was mercy. That was mercy. We'll talk after church. Yeah. Whew. Thank you for that, John. Appreciate it. You see, God understands the eternal result of sin on his creation, and his heart intensely desires for reconciliation and restoration. His wrath shows his real love and also becomes the warning sign in our life that we're off track. So next we need to understand where God's wrath is being... Okay, I talked about that. And so the next thing we need to know is the word that's being used here, revealed from heaven. Revealed is correctly understood as constantly being revealed or uncovering or bringing to light, making something known. One of the most difficult, wonderful passages in the scripture is Numbers 32:23. You may be sure that your sin will find you out. Why? Because heaven is constantly revealing and bringing light to the sins of the world. Your pastor pushes something in this place called to not be hidden. Why is that? Because everything that is hidden in your life that you don't want other people to know is sin. Period. It's sin. If you're hiding something, if you're sitting here this morning and you've done something this week that you're hiding, it's sin. And so revealing that is because God's wrath comes and scrapes up against and brings light to it and shows you for what it is and says, open it up. It's killing you. It is right for a for a doctor who does cancer surgery to be angry about what cancer is doing to the body. In that he would go in and he would cut the knife as deep as he has to, as long as he has to get every cell of cancer out of the body. And you like it that he does that. Why don't you like the fact that God's wrath wants to cut every bit of sin out of your life? Same thing. In fact, sin is worse than cancer. Our brother Jay just found out he has cancer. Today, he told me, I will be healed. Whether I'm in heaven or that the doctors find a way to do this on this earth, I will be healed. We sometimes forget that ultimate healing does not come in physical form, but in spiritual. And that ultimate healing is home with Jesus. No more pain, no more suffering. Is it wrong for us to long that for that? Is it wrong? I don't think so. I think faith causes us to long for that. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Constantly being made known. So how does this happen? How does his wrath get revealed? There are two ways that the revelation of wrath from heaven comes. First is what is called the built-in wrath. God has placed within the universe a cause and effect in regard to morality. Just like jumping on a trampoline will always produce a spring up and a fall down, so the wrath of God will always produce a consequence to willful sin. He will. Galatians 6, 7 through 8 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from that Spirit will reap eternal life. You get that? There's a consequence. That's why moms and dads are so important, because moms and dads administer a physical consequence so that we as kids can learn that there's a consequence. So that we don't have to live our life, as the Bible describes, as a donkey who needs a muzzle to be led, or an ox that needs a ring through its nose to be led around. How many adults today are living uncaring of what they do? And they're like an ox with a ring in there. They have to be led around. God says, I want to free you. My wrath opens up the way for you to see truthfully what's going on in your life. You can see it clearly. Turn from it and be one that can stand on your own two feet because you have faith in me. And so there is a cause and effect to sin. Yes, there is, and there always will be. I need to know how you broke your arm. You ran into a wall. That is so interesting, because in the 70s, when I was being raised up, there was a belief that if you didn't believe that that wall was there, you could walk right through it. So there's a consequence to running into a wall. Yeah, there is. Did you compound break it? Did you just fracture it? What's going on? Sprain it? Fracture. Yeah. There's a consequence, people of God, and it's shown every day. But there's another thing. So there's a built-in consequence. But the second thing is this: there is direct and personal involvement by God himself. I'm not a Gnostic. I do not believe that God wound up the earth and then went off on vacation, and that he's just leaving it up to us to figure it out. He is intimately involved in his creation. Do you believe that? No, do you believe that? I do too. And a pastor better believe that, because not everybody likes what he preaches. And the people that don't like it sometimes tell him. And so Psalm 38:6 says, though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. God sees us. He's intimately involved in our lives. And we have to believe that. We have to believe that in that intimacy, that he is not leaving us alone. That he is not, even though his wrath is being revealed every day, he is in the midst of it and saying, even though it's my wrath, I'm here. I love you. And I want you to follow me. Now, what are the intimate examples from Scripture? Can you think of them? In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned, and what happened? Death. Death. In Noah's day, it says that every inclination of man's hearts were evil. And so God brought a flood. Yes, he did. In the very sacrificial system set up for the Israelites, revealed the wrath of God, because they needed a picture of sacrifice before them to let them know how much they needed God and how they needed to be cleansed of their sins. And of course, over that, the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ revealed it, because Jesus himself became cursed under our sin on the cross. And God's wrath, he took the wrath, the cup of God's wrath on himself. A British commentator, Jeffrey Wilson, says these words: God is no idle specter of the world's events. He is dynamically involved in human affairs. The conviction of sin is constantly punctuated by the divine judgment. Believe that? There's some of us that need to repent if we believe that. But just as recorded in Scripture, isn't it interesting to you that the time of God's judgment is not immediate? Right? It was not immediate that he judged that Adam and Eve died, even though he told them they would die. It was not immediate that the flood came. 120 years, Noah not only built the boat, but he preached the righteousness of God, and no one listened. Sounds like the world that we live in, quite honestly. And of course, we know that only Christ came in what was called the fullness of time, at the exact time. And you realize, kids, I don't know if you realize that, but that was after 400 years that that nobody heard from God. 400 years. God said, I'm done. I'm not talking to you again. And he left. And man was left to his own devices for 400 years. And all kinds of things came out of that. It doesn't come immediately. You know, and that's you know what the thing is? That's what we get cocky about. That's a Hebrew word. But that's why we kind of go, huh? I mean, how many of us have sinned and kind of looked around and said, huh, nothing happened? Yes! Thank you for honesty in church. I have. It is an amazing mercy of God that it doesn't come immediately, and that a lightning bolt from heaven doesn't strike you down when you sin, because I would not be up here preaching in front of you. But the story goes that in a very godly community of farming people, there was a new farmer that came and lived among them. He was a farmer that had no belief. In fact, he hated God, and he hated anything Christian. And guess what? He bought the field that was right next to the church. And so every Sunday, they would be worshiping. He'd have his tractor going next to the church, arrogantly. Get this. It is reported that this farmer, yield off of his land was twice that of the Christian community around him. And so he was arrogant about this. Not only do I hate God, but look at the success that I'm having. And so he decided to write the editor to make his proclamation for his whole city. And so he wrote his story and said, look at how good I'm doing on my farm. I'm yielding twice the bushels off of my land as anybody else in this city. The editor thought about it and wrote him back this response. Just remember, God does not bring all his accounts to bay in October. People of God, because you've gotten away with sin doesn't mean that God's wrath is not being revealed. You need to know that. You need to know that. So, God's wrath is being revealed from heaven in both a moral built-in system of the universe and his innate, direct, personal involvement in the world. My next question, my fourth question is this. What is God's wrath against? I think that's important. I think we kind of get this wrong sometimes. Was the word, right? The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. What does that mean? If you remember, I said earlier that God's wrath is not like your and mine. It's not human. It's not something that that comes against us because he's been hurt or he's been... His anger is perfect in its substance, the reason for the anger, and in its execution, the right judgment. So these two biblical words set the reason for God's wrath. Godlessness refers to the lack of reverence for, devotion to, and worship of the true God. Or simply said, false worship. You have to understand, humanity was made for worship. You are worshiping something today. You are. You are worshiping something today because you were made for worship. You're either worshiping the false God or the true God. Did you realize that we can even put our gods in our pockets? This is a God. Do you believe that? To some, it represents power. If I have my phone, I have control. To others, it represents the only relationship they have. Because they won't talk to you directly. But if you text them, they got all kinds of opinions. We can put a... And you know what? Do a test. Parents, this might be fun. You want to know if a phone's a god? Try to take it away from them. See what happens when somebody loses their god. I've had kids threaten my life. I've had kids yell at me and say, I have to have my phone! I can't live without it! That is a god. One of the verses that God brought to my mind, actually, late in my study, was Malachi 3. Malachi 3, 13 through 15, says these words. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. That's what happens when we serve false gods. We speak arrogantly against God. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? What did they say? It is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Whoa! Isn't that just what the pastor said? I mean, I was listening. I don't want you guys, but I was listening. That's exactly what he just said. The lack of worship and the fact that we got away with sin. Yeah. Makes us arrogant. Makes us arrogant. Godlessness is false worship. Second is wickedness or unrighteousness. I'm going to say something to you. I'm not sure you're going to believe me right off the top of when I say it, but I want you to listen. Man is not primarily wicked because he sins. He is wicked because he's not rightly related to God. Man is not primarily wicked because he sins. He's wicked because he's not rightly related to God. That's why it is your relationship with the Lord that guides your life, not whether you're doing right and wrong. See, man was created to be in relationship with God. Temptation came, and man, all men and women, decided that a relationship with evil was a better idea than a relationship to God. See, the Bible says in Genesis 1:26, what does it say in Genesis 1:26? Let us what? Make man in our image and in our likeness, right? Or likeness and in our image. Rightly related, rightly in connection and relationship with God. That is why we were created. And when we get outside of that rightness of relationship, that is where sin comes in. Man's nature, we're born with this, is evil because we choose to be identified with evil. John 3:19 says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. What does love got to do with it? Everything. Because we take on the identity of what we love. We do. And so, in summary, Ephesians 2:3 says this, all of us who lived among them at one time, craving or gratifying the cravings of our flesh and follows its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. God is not angry because mankind sins. He is angry and his wrath is being revealed because mankind has identified or chosen to worship a false god and to live outside of the right relationship with God. Now listen to me. The only way you're going to stop sinning is in right relationship with God. You cannot morally make it happen. You cannot try to force it in your life. We have 613 laws that were put together in the 400-year period between God talking to the Old Testament and New Testament, and not one of them caused those people to be righteous. In fact, God said that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not come under the kingdom of God. So it's not about you getting it right. It's about coming to a place where you realize who did get it right. And putting your faith in him, in what Jesus did on the cross. I know that's obvious. I know that you came here believing that's what this place believes. But so what if you don't? It don't matter. I could say it all day long, but if you do not receive that reality, that truth in your heart, you're going to continue to live worshiping another God and live in outside of a relationship with the God of all creation, and you're going to be under the wrath of God. That's a reality. It's a wrath that is set in truth. It's a wrath that is set in relationship, and that God is angry that his creation is turning away from him and living a life apart from him and worshiping other gods. Absolutely, he has every right to be, because you know what? He is our Father. Boys, even though this man is your father biologically, right? Him and your mom got together and you guys were born, right? But you know what? You have another father. He's one who said, let there be life. And you were conceived. He said, let there be life. And I want to make him handsome. And I want to make him strong and smart. That's our Heavenly Father. He's our daddy from heaven. People of God, he has every right to be angry. So what's the result of our identity in godlessness and wickedness or unrighteousness? It is that people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The interesting definition of suppression is this. It's really two things. One is the act of holding back, restraining, hindering the course or progress of something. But the other is the keeping firm possession of something or keeping something secure. We get suppression. We get the whole pushing down thing. Every single one of us, listen to me, every single one of us have pushed down truth in our lives. Every one of us. How do I know that? Because there was a time in your life where you thought to yourself, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyways. Amen? Amen. Chuck, is that true? Yeah. In your life too? Because you're like the father above us all here. If it's true for Chuck's life, it's true for our life. It's true. But the whole holding on to thing is an interesting thing. And I think I have experienced this the most in respect to dealing with people who want to hold on to their sin. You've heard of something called narcissism. It is the angry protection of one's rights and purpose, and nobody can tell me anything. I have experienced it time and time again. Where God's wrath comes and scrapes up against somebody's sin, and in protection of that sin, they will lash out at me. It's because when we suppress, we not only push down, but we hold on to. What are you holding on to? What are you holding on to in your life? What is your right that nobody else can touch? What is it that you have that you don't want anyone near? And if anyone tells you, in fact, I recently have been told by somebody, no church is going to tell me I can't do this. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I've experienced it. It is horrible. And it is a life that not only suppresses truth, but it holds on to evil, and it's something that is happening in front of us. In essence, the suppression of truth to hold on to one's own identity of wickedness. You really want to hold on to that? It's destroying you. God's wrath telling you it's destroying you. How are these things revealed? However, these things, there's three ways that these are being revealed. I'm close to being done. I know. First is the visible truth. Visible truth. All creation witnesses to the reality of God. All of it. It is such foolishness to think that somehow something exploded and out of it came this. There's an intelligent mind. There's an intelligent heart that's created all things. You believe that? I believe that's true. If I take this watch and I would take it apart and I would put it in a bag and I would shake it for 6 million years, would it come back as a watch and be totally on time? Doesn't really matter how long I shake it, does it? Doesn't matter, because nothing has ever come out of chaos. Nothing has ever been created. No order has been created out of disorder. Second, soul truth. Every human being has a conscience that leads them to right and wrong. It is broken, but still witnesses to the truth. Everyone has soul truth. And third, divine truth. You want to know what's going on in your life? Right here. When I became a pastor, I signed a document that said that that everything, life and doctrine, will come from this book and this book alone. Everything else is supportive. Nothing dominates over it. No Mormon book, no Jehovah's Witness rewrite, the Word of God as it said. This goes into next week's message a little bit, but Psalm 14:1 says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, and there is no one who does good. Psalm 7:14 says, whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. As the gospel is the hitch pin of life change and transformation, so the wrath of God is the hitch pin of a heart opening up to the bad place that they are, to know and to believe that there is another place, and it begins to open their eyes up to true faith. Now, the good news is this, that this position of being under the wrath of God is not the heart of God. It's not what he wants for you. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Good news is the fact that God himself, the one who is revealing his wrath from heaven, is the God that's heart is that you're not under it. And he's made a way out from it. Now, I asked God how we would end this time together. And he told me. Today, before I say, is the wrath of God being revealed today? Do you see it? What's bringing the wrath of God, particularly on this day? Say it out loud. I heard it. Abortion. This is the 49th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. Over 61 million children have been murdered under the guise of health care. Because this is my body. I can choose what I want to do with it. Except, of course, if it's the pandemic, then it's no longer your body and you've got to take the shots. So it only works when it works for those who are telling you. You know the thing is about God? Is that our God's truth is true for everyone across the board. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter what color you are, doesn't matter where you live. Truth is truth is truth is truth. As I was thinking about this, and I would like to conclude our time together in a time of prayer, if you don't mind. I have absolutely no idea how that's going to work out, and that's okay, because he's doing it. But I want you to hear a passage that God brought me to in light of his wrath and in light of what is being, what today is about in respect to abortion. You see, we forgot who we are. Let me tell you who we are. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, from the 16th chapter of Ezekiel. Son of Man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices and say this. Can I put this in here? Son of Man, confront America with his detestable practices and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry started with me. Now listen to this. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut. You were washed with water. Nor were you washed with water to make you clean. Nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on that day you were born, you were despised. Now listen to me, people of God. We have our form of abortion today. Their form of abortion in ancient days was to take a baby and throw it in open field and let it just die by exposure. So God is taking that vision that he knew everybody knew about, and he was saying that was you. That was you. It says, then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew and developed, entered puberty. Your breasts had formed and your hair had grown, yet you were stark naked. Later I passed by. When I looked at you, I saw that you were old enough for love. I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you a solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. Listen, I bathed you with water, washed the blood from you, and put ointment on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put sandals of fine leather on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and your necklace around your neck. I put a ring on your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen, costly fabric, embroidered cloth. Your food was honey, olive oil, and the finest flour. You became beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. Listen to me, people of God. That is a description of America. That's exactly what God did to us. He took us out of a nation that was abusing religion and had other things going on and brought us to this nation because so we could worship him. And he rose this nation up to be a beautiful nation. And we have stomped in his face as a nation and murdered over 61 million children. Now, if you're somebody here today that has had abortion, I want you to know by no shadow of a doubt that our God is a forgiving, restoring God. And that if you have never gone to the Lord and repented of your sin, that today is a great day to do that. And that you can find healing, help, and hope for your future. But I think it's time for the church to rise up. As our Supreme Court is under deliberation right now, under the Roe versus Wade and whatever that will do, but we're getting so many reactions. Did you realize that in California now they have their governor has said that anybody that would like to come to California for abortion, he will pay for them to be on a bus. He will pay their stay. He will give them food. He will open up the door so that they can murder their children. And he thinks that he's helping his country. It is ridiculous what's going on in our country. And I think it's time to stop. That stops. Now, some of you may say, well, you're being a little bit, on the strong side. You all need to know, if you're a visitor here today, I was born a 19-year-old woman who gave me up for adoption. She could have aborted me. She chose not to. And I'm here before you because of that reality. Stop covering it up. Stop making it look okay. And so as we come to this time, and as we come in the light of the fact that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven and all godlessness and wickedness unto those who suppress the truth, isn't it time that we no longer suppress it? So I'm going to ask us to come together in prayer. And I want you to just gather with just a few people around you. We're going to take just a couple minutes. But I want you to cry out. Cry out two things. First of all, for the life of, Emily told me that, is it true that the doctor told you once they discovered about Nolan, that he said, I want to give you the option of aborting this child? I know there are times that are hard. Being a mother of a child that needs a lot of care, I get the fact that it's hard. But could you imagine your life without Nolan? Amen. Amen. There's no reason at all. No reason at all. And so what I would like to do is just to take a moment and to pray. So just to gather with just with people around you and cry out to God that he, two things. First of all, that there would be saving of young children's lives even today. Women are out there thinking about aborting their child. Pray for that woman. You don't know her name, but pray for her. Second of all, pray for our Supreme Court and the decision that they have to make about Roe versus Wade. Does that sound doable? All right, go gather with somebody. Let's pray together.